Years ago, Tom Brady, it was early in the season, it was like September, and it was like Monday night football, and I was headed to somewhere to some meeting, and I just had the game on the radio. And at halftime, they were interviewing Tom Brady, and he said, well, he said, you know, it's just September. And he said, the people who will be alive in the playoffs, the people who have the courage to do the right things now in order to withstand the rigors and get to the playoffs. And I just heard a snippet yesterday. I know it was Fletcher who plays for the Eagles, the best defensive lineman they have, and they talked about how that early in the season he would play. They would play him about a half the game. Then they would play him three quarters of the game, and now they play him the entire game. He was the best player they have now. But they said the coaches were trying to say, what we want to do is we don't want to wear him out in September. We want him to be ready to go in December and in January. And a lot of times, have you noticed in life that we are not exempt from the laws that God has put into place? If you want tomatoes, if you want fresh tomatoes, you can pray for fresh tomatoes all you want. But until you go out and put the plant in the ground, you're not going to have fresh tomatoes. Because there's a law there. And we understand these laws in some ways, but at times we in the family of God, we tend to want to be exempt from the laws. And today's is simply a message about good intentions that never get around to being done, good intentions that lead nowhere, but I want us to have good intentions that lead to a lifestyle of doing. Because you never know about tomorrow, right? We understand that. We understand in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are fleeting. The days are going to be gone. Make the best use of your time. We see also in the New Testament, the day of salvation is when? Today is the day of salvation. Have you ever had an encounter with people that you did not intend to have an encounter with and somehow it changed your life? I'm not a big elevator person, but I ride elevators. But I'm not a huge elevator person. I know a person who was in the New York City blackout. This was probably in the late 70s, early 80s. You know, you might remember the blackout. And she was on an elevator for a few hours. Yes. How would you know? And when you're on an elevator with people for a few hours, you start to make friends. Because when you're in that enclosed environment for a few hours, you have to negotiate all sorts of things that happen, because their life continues to happen with your body while you're on the elevator in there for a few hours. And, you know, when you go through a trial, you did not intend that morning when you get up to meet Mrs. Jones and for you to have a 3 or 4 hour encounter in an elevator, but somehow life happened and you did. Or have you ever had a fender bender or a major accident and you didn't know that person in the blue car, but you sure know their name now? You sure know how they think, and you know all of it. You know the injury. You know a lot of things about these people. And so we have these encounters with, or maybe somebody could, we won't do it today. Somebody could give us I was walking into Burger King and I bumped into this person, and we're married. We're married for 30 years. You know, you have those encounters as well. But in the book of Haggai, we see a good example. I'm going to get to that in a moment. There's a website. There's a website called procrastinationhelp.com. And it's for people who need help with procrastination. And you click on the link, and it simply says, coming soon. So, you know, and I'm a procrastinator. I get that. It's always going to be better tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the day that I put everything into action that I'm planning. And while that's okay in a few things, it's not okay in our spiritual life or even in our relationships. The Procrastinator's Creed goes something like this. I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have already been done. I shall never move quickly except to avoid more work or find excuses. You know, sometimes I fall into that. If at first I don't succeed, well, there's always next year. And that's one of my favorites, you know. I shall always begin, start, initiate, and take the first step when I get around to it. Now, you remember, Daddy, do you remember giving out the round to it's? One time years ago in church, he gave everybody a round to it. It was a little thing, you know, it was a little wooden coin that said round to it, you know, or it said to it on the little coin there. And I thought that was so neat. When I was a kid, I today use Post-it notes. Did anybody have Post-it notes everywhere? Yeah. And I had one up during December, and all these things I had to get done, and I kept adding to it. And I remember it was such a delight to finally scratch the last thing off, and nobody cared but me, but I had a little ceremony as I carried the Post-it note to the trash can. It has all been done. I am the best list maker in the world. As a matter of fact, if you need a list made, come to me and I can make you a great list. But step two comes a little harder, doesn't it? And the danger of good intentions can be that in our walk with Christ, I am going to be a prayer warrior someday. I'm going to have my finances honoring the Lord someday. I'm going to be a witness for Him someday. And I want to tell you, the Lord is not really, yeah, He's a God of someday, yes, but He's also a God of today. And we can even take small steps today to get into those good habits. Habit's not a bad word, is it? We have habits. You have a habit of getting dressed, a habit of eating. You have these habits. Good habits are also good, positive things to have as well. So look at the outline here. The danger of good intentions. Now let me read a few verses from Haggai, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. It's a two-pager, so we do have two chapters. In the second king of Darius, or Darius as VeggieTales says, Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai to Zerubbabel, to Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the Lord's house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so only to put them in bags with holes. And I'll stop our reading there for now. But you can see there's a pattern going on. And the pattern is simply this. They hesitated. And because of their hesitation, they wanted to get all their ducks in a row, but they never even got their ducks to the starting line. And sometimes we might look at our life and we might say, why can't I get to first base? Why can't I get to second base? And a lot of times it's because we've hesitated to do what God has asked us to do in the beginning. Well, so that leads me to this first point, the danger of good intentions. You know, I really intended to do that. Or as Proverbs 16:2 says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Or as the 18th century James Boswell said, you've heard this phrase before. It's not biblical, but it's an interesting phrase. Hell is paved with what? Good intentions. And really, we can think about that because a lot of people are going to get right with God one day. They're going to come to a saving faith in Christ one day. And their one days sometimes never come because good intentions can be very dangerous. Good intentions may become a substitute for action. I got into a discussion with a guy, and he was talking about different things in life, and especially living in Birmingham in the South, and he's from here too. And we got to talking, and he talked about something he watched on PBS, and it really was a moving thing, and I agreed that it was a moving thing. And I said, but what have you done about this? And he said, well, I've done nothing about it, but it really was a moving piece. And I said, you know, we can all fall in the trap of being moved to tears and do nothing. And sometimes in life, we have compassion. I don't really know if it's biblical compassion, if you don't do anything, but we sometimes feel people's plight. But if we're never moved to action, we just have good intentions and they fall flat. I had good intentions. Remember Paul before Felix in Acts chapter 25. Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid, and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will call for you." He was afraid, but he said, "When a more convenient time comes, I will hear you." Or as Agrippa said to Paul, remember what Agrippa said? "Almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian." Or as Pharaoh said to Moses when he had all the plagues coming, and the worst of all plagues was the frogs, if you don't like me, you know. And so the frogs, remember what he called Moses to come in? And I'll never forget in the King James the word entreat. "I entreat you, Moses. I ask you, I beg you, I beseech you," to use an old word, "to remove these frogs." Remember what he said? "Tomorrow." So tomorrow I want you to remove the frogs. Now I'm going to tell you, as being not a frog person, if I had frogs up to my ankles, I would say, "Remove them today." I want these things done today. You know, and we have a lot of things that get on the front burner because they have been on the back burner so long that now they're boiling over. Good intentions and other things. Sometimes good intentions, you forget to put deadlines on things. Well, if you let deadlines go, what happens? You know, we just had the deadline of December 31st. If you didn't pay property tax by December 31st, well, there's a fee. Or, you know, I start getting all the mail in January. The city of Hoover has sent me their nice letter for the year. And, you know, and if I don't pay my whatever it is by January 31st, they say we're going to add this penalty. The government knows how to get your attention. You don't do this, that's $50 more. You're a day late. Sorry about that. You know, I know what happens to everybody. Yeah, but it's $100 more. And they know how to get your attention. Sometimes deadlines are positive deadlines that go by. Oh, I had to apply by January the 10th, and now it's January the 15th. We get those kind of deadlines, but do you put deadlines on your spiritual life as well? In Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable. I'd like to read to you this parable. You've read it before. We won't get into it deeply. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on the way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready, went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came also. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Now that's our Savior's words to us concerning His coming, His both second coming and His personal coming, if you want to use that phrase, for us when we die from this physical life. You don't know the hour. You don't know the day. You can think you have it all arranged in the future, but you don't know the future. We understand that. We accept that. Let's also take that principle down to our own personal lives. We don't know what will happen with our neighbor tomorrow either. Therefore, today is the day of witness. Today is the day of salvation. There's not going to be a better day. Well, when it gets warmer, it'll be a better opportunity. When I get this done, there will be a better opportunity. Today is the day. The third thing under that first little line there, the third bullet point, good intentions never justify wrongdoing in the eyes of others. In 1 Samuel 13:8, we see a powerful passage. Now, we've studied Saul and Samuel and David much. And you know, you're familiar with their story quite a bit. But if you think back to 1 Samuel 13, it's when Saul is there with Samuel, and Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men begin to scatter. And he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered the burnt offering just as he had finished making the offering. Samuel showed up, and Samuel went out and greeted him and said, "What have you done?" And Saul replied, "When I saw the men scattering and that you did not come at that set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to burn an offering." And Samuel informed Saul at that time, "Your mantle has left you because you have found it necessary. You have found it more delightful to neglect the Lord. You are not in God's favor any longer, not because of burnt sacrifices, but because you refused to seek the Lord until time had passed." Many times, time passes and it's too late. There are some elements in life: good plans, good motives, and great commitment. Now, we all ought to have good plans. Planning is necessary. I mean, you know, you have to plan to do anything. Plan to go out of the door in the morning. Plan to commute. Plan to get around a major city when the subway breaks down or the L train breaks down. Well, you have to plan. Sometimes you have to replan on the fly. I mean, you have these things come up. Good plans are positive. Now, when we go on a trip, we have designated roles. Christy gets all the reservations and everything lined up. She gets it all planned out. And sometimes we have spreadsheets. And spreadsheets are fun. Man, a couple years ago, we went to Charleston, and Mother was, she did all this. She not only had spreadsheets, she had printouts from the internet of restaurants we were going to. You know, now that's good stuff right there. That's planning. But you have plans, and you say, "Lord, I have planned with the best of my ability, but I know that you will direct my steps, and my steps may not meet my plans." So be ready for your plans to be upset and be okay with that. But we still plan. But we plan with good motives. My motive is not so that I can receive applause. It's not that I can receive more. Not that I can hoard more. My motive is that I honor and glorify the Lord in all that I do. And then we have to have great commitment to, you know, stay forth with that. Well, let's go to our passage, Haggai, or Haggai if you want to say that. Let's think about this setting. Benjamin was telling me a little bit about the Chaldeans on the way over this morning. If you want more history, see Benjamin after class and he'll fill you in. The high point of Israel's history was during the reign of King David. I think we all would agree on there. For 40 years, he expanded the kingdom and the influence and the knowledge of the Lord. His son Solomon, the wise guy, you know, built a magnificent temple that was constructed. But things started to go downhill after Solomon died. The kingdom was split in two. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom had two tribes, and it was referred to as Judah. Of course, you know that. And because of their disobedience, the Assyrians conquered Israel, and 10 tribes were scattered, and they became known as the 10 what? Lost tribes of Israel. You know that much from your history, that much from your study of Scripture, that much from looking at maps or vacation Bible school or wherever. But in 1586, the Babylonians completely destroyed Jerusalem. And they dismantled the temple, and they deported or enslaved the Jews. Now, we see most of the Old Testament writings and the prophecies coming out of this period. We see a lot of times, you know, you go to the book of Nehemiah, and I mean, they're talking about the temple gate, the wall being torn down. You go to look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these kids who were taken by the Babylonians, and they were taken as slaves. So we see the impact of this fall as being great. But the brokenness of the temple was something that was just hanging on like the 800-pound gorilla in the room. You've heard that expression before. And it's just there continually. And it's there continually because that's where the presence of the Lord was manifested physically on earth. Now, this is obviously before the New Testament, before we have the Spirit of God given to each one of us. But many of God's prophets predicted this captivity, and people did not hear because they got very arrogant in their relationship with the Lord. They got very arrogant. They thought they could stand. And you see, the first group, 50,000 Israelites, returned to Judah after King Cyrus made a decree to let the Jews return. So years later, the Jews start to return to Jerusalem. And this first bunch came in. And this first bunch came in with Zerubbabel, and they began to rebuild the temple, and they got discouraged and quit. Have you ever gotten discouraged and quit? I can't tell you the number of times I have been discouraged and just quit. God, it's not happening. Evidently, I didn't hear your voice correctly. I got discouraged, and I'm going to quit. And God sent the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage them to finish the project. And so that's where we see Haggai coming along, and he said, listen, you know, God wants you to finish this project. Don't quit. Get up. Let's finish this. And the people worked hard at first, and they got sidetracked again. The foundation was there, but the temple never got finished for a long period of time. And then we see this judgment come upon them. And I love the line in here. You sit in your paneled houses while my temple continues to be in ruin. And if God were here today, which he is, but if he were there, you know, physically right here, I wonder if he might say something similar to us. You sit in your paneled houses, and we all have paneled houses. It was 20 whatever degrees last night, and each one of us, I assume, now if your heat was out, you know, I didn't know about it, but I assume each one of us were fairly comfortable. That in and of itself is a marvel. And here we were in our comfortable houses, and I wonder if he might say, but my kingdom is not being built. It is not being finished. The kingdom of God needs to be finished. We see the quote, the Lord Almighty, many times in this prophecy. Let me just pause to say that this name of God, Jehovah Sabbath, meaning, you know, here he is, the one who is the one from heaven. It's used over 270 times in the Bible, 14 times alone in this one book. We see that phrase, Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord Almighty, the self-existent one, the personal one, the present one, the powerful one, the ultimate promise keeper, the Lord who is the Almighty is with you. The Lord who is the Almighty says to you, and God has not quit speaking yet. He speaks to us through his word, speaks to us through the inspiration of others. He speaks to us, and we need to heed the warnings. And I mentioned five warnings here. Let me go through them quickly. Number one, the warning can be mounting problems. We all have mounting problems at times. Before we start busting on these people, we probably should cut them a little bit of slack. They did have the courage to leave Babylon. At least give them that. So here they were in Israel, and they found the temple still destroyed, and they found the foundation. You can go back and read the book of Ezra about a lot of the things here. And the Samaritans who had been destroying the temple, they had issues. They had to take care of their own lives as well as get ready to rebuild the temple. So you can see how their time became taxed. I have many problems. I have kids to deal with. I have a new job to deal with. I have, you know, illness to deal with. I have relationships that are just neat. I have all these things on me. Lord, how can I be about your business when I have so much of my business to tend to? I'm on. I'm going to tell you a little short story, and please don't take it the wrong way, because I'm not suggesting this as a healing possibility for all people. I'm just going to tell you what that's happened to this one man. I had his name, but I didn't bring it this morning. There was a man in the 1950s. He actually came to the United States after World War II, and he was from Greece, and he came here and he lived here through the late 40s and 50s and into the 60s. And somewhere in like the late 60s, he was diagnosed with lung cancer. And they said, "Mr., you know, call his name, big long Greek name, you have a short time to live." And even though he was married to an American wife, he had a request of her. He said, "Can we go home to Greece? I'd like to go home to, in the village from which I came and, you know, just live there among my people until I die." And he went home to Greece, and he left where he was in the United States, went home to Greece, went back to that little village, and all he did was start to garden and, you know, just tend to things and sort of live a very retiring life there in Greece. You probably get the story, I wouldn't have shared it. Some 30 years later, he decides, you know, boy, this thing is really interesting. He's now up into his 80s. He said, "I'd like to go back to the United States again." And he comes back to the United States and he wanted to look up the doctor who told him he had a short time to live, but the doctor was dead. Now, I'm not suggesting that we, you know, hey, you know, if somebody gets sick, go to Greece and garden. What I'm suggesting is this. Who knows what happened in his body? But here was a guy living in torment because of the stress of life. And he freed himself of that, and it made a difference even in his physical body. Today is the day to live how God intended for you to live. God did not intend for you to live a stress-filled life. Matter of fact, there are warnings all through Scripture, even in the New Testament. Do not do this. Do not worry. When you have worry, call upon the name of the Lord. Tell Him your worry instead of worrying about it. Let Him do the worrying for you. God has a way that He has intended for you to live. I started, and I will do it soon, to go to Ephesians. We need to always, probably once a year, look into those verses about what a husband is and what a wife is. God has a design for us to live. In Scripture, there is a design for a father and a mother. There's a design for a child. There is a design for a teacher of Scripture. There is a design. God intended for us to live how He intended us to live today, not tomorrow. Second, major procrastination. Notice in verse 2, I just want you to get this. In verse 2, he simply said that we have a situation, and he goes, "The Lord of hosts says, these people..." You know, he doesn't say my people now, these people, because they have turned their back on the Lord. So he's pointing over there, the people there, those people. And so we sometimes procrastinate. And in our procrastination, when we don't do what the Lord says, in our procrastination, the Lord sometimes says, you know, you are not where I want you to be. And I ask myself this question much of the time. I say, you know, why do I let things crowd into my life that sort of influence my commitment to the Lord? Why do I allow the busyness of life? Why do I allow the things that are important to everybody else become important to me? You know, I remember so well the first car you got in life? First time you got, and you know, it was so nice. Well, you know, if you got a new one, it was nice. You know, if you got a clunker, it was stupid. But it was nice because you were independent. But then, you know, you could drive a little bit. You had to get gas. You had to get oil. You had all these things. The next thing you know, you got to, you know, all this time you have to spend on the car. You get a house. You have all the time. And those are good things. But at the same time, we allow the things of life to really start to run our life for us. Instead of running on God's track, we have a track that just becomes. And we get on that track. Number 3, misplaced priorities. The God of the angel in this book, Haggai, in verse 4 says, "It is time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses. You're living in comfort while my house is destroyed." And let's take that on out today. Let's take that on out for us a little bit. We live in paneled houses and we neglect those who have not. Now, I want to say again, you know, here we came in today and we have the heat. We are comfortable, right? We live in comfort. Even if we are not the richest people in town, we live in comfort. Yeah. And there are people who don't live in comfort. And so God says, do you notice this? Don't live in your paneled houses and neglect the people that I've set before you as well. It's quite possible that the paneling that they had reserved for the temple construction, I wondered about that. I wonder if some of the goods they used to rebuild their houses, the Lord said, no, those were laid aside for my temple, and you've used it for yourself as well. They stopped doing the chief work that they had been commissioned to do. That's why they were sent back into the land to rebuild the temple. And we are here today instead of in heaven to fulfill God's plan. God said, you will be my witnesses. I will give you the power. And if we neglect to be his witnesses, then we have neglected one of the chief reasons he's left us on the earth instead of taking us to heaven when we come to know him. Number four, misguided perspectives. We have misguided perspectives all the time. Notice the phrase, give careful thought to your ways. It appears five times in this book. This book is two chapters. It's a two-pager. 14 times you see the word Lord Almighty. Five times you see consider, give careful consideration to your ways. Give careful consideration to the way you have set up life. Give careful consideration to where you are in life. In the New Living Translation, it takes this and says, look what's happening to you. Life is doing it to you instead of you living life as God intended for you to live in freedom. You know, God didn't say, what are your feelings saying? He didn't say, how do you feel about it? Instead, he said, consider your ways. Or maybe we use a phrase today, you know, and it's kind of a phrase we use. How's that working out for you? You continue to make the same mistake again and again. You know, after a while, you say, you might learn from this a little bit. Whether it's finances, whether it's with our relationships, whatever it might be. Number five here, missing peace. Well, you know, from misguided perspectives, we start to miss peace, meaning that we don't live in peace. We're not at peace. Look in verse 6. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses that have holes in the purses. You ever felt like that? You know, my dissatisfaction with life can be rooted back to we're running on the wrong track. Because on God's track, you're not dissatisfied. On God's track, you are always satisfied. In Psalm 103, I want you to, if you have never studied Psalm 103, write it down and study it later. Psalm 103, there are five great things that David says in there, but the last one is this, satisfy me with good. Remember what the rest of it says? So that my youth may be restored. Most people are looking for youth from the outside in. I don't have the figures, but do you know the amount of money spent on cosmetics in this country? Now, and that's not just women. It's all of us. You know, we get this for the crow's feet. We're lotioning up. It's amazing that we don't slip out of our car seats. We have so much lotion on at times. All of us, not just women, right? Especially this time of year when you're trying to, you know, keep the static down. But you have all this stuff. But beauty is not going to ever be found from the outside in. It's from the inside out. When the Lord satisfies, your youth is renewed. Psalm 106:15 says, so he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a wasting disease upon him. And there's another little tidbit there. Sometimes God gives you exactly what you want. But when you get what you want instead of what God wants, it's sometimes rotten. I wanted that house. And now you got the maintenance to keep it up, or whatever it might be, you know. If you and I put our purposes above God's priorities, we will never get what we're after. It will always be falling short, always striving for one more thing. Only God can satisfy our souls. And until we put Him first, we'll never be satisfied. Look at verses 9 through 11. Quickly, we'll just read these as we get ready to close here. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, on the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hands. We were recounting, Wednesday night, you can remember 9/11. Of course, you remember the buildings falling in just a matter of minutes. Do you remember a few years prior, in 2008, the financial collapse? Now, we didn't see buildings fall, but we saw companies collapse overnight. You can have it and it be gone. How many people this week, went to work at Sam's Warehouse and found out, oh, they're closed? I didn't even have notice. It's just gone. Some of us had our homes taken in tornadoes. It's just gone. And so we need to keep in mind that things come and go. Therefore, we don't need to get on God's track tomorrow. We need to get on His track today. Amen. I want to be there today. So the response is this. There is immediate obedience. God is very specific on what He wants him to do. Go up into the mountains, bring down the temple, build my house. So Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole bunch, they said, let's go do it. Let's do it now. Let's don't wait. Let's do it. Let's listen to this prophet Haggai, and let's go do it now. There are sometimes we start struggling in our life, in our Christian life. Maybe to struggle to do things. Maybe it's struggle in our prayer life, struggle to stay in the Word. I want to encourage you to take something else out of life so that you can add it in. Stay on God's track and don't give it up. Don't give up. There's also real reverence. Verse 12, and the people feared the Lord. A.W. Tozer said this, it is so necessary to the church to take the lofty concept of God and lift it up. We don't fear Him in the sense that we're scared of Him. We fear Him because He is the one who is almighty, not us. Yes. I'm going to stand in boldness before Him. You know why? Because I first feared Him. And in my fear, the Lord has given me His righteousness, not my own. And God responds this way. See what He does here. God's response in verse 13, He says, I am with you. I am with you. If there are any sweeter words in Scripture, I don't know those words. I will never leave you or forsake you. Your friends may. Or even there is separation we don't ask for. There's death, physical death. But I will never leave you. I'm with you. So when we see the Spirit, He stirs us up. It says the Spirit, in verse 14, the Lord stirred up the Spirit in Zerubbabel and the Spirit of Joshua and in the Spirit of the whole remnant of God's people. And they were woken up. And stirred up means to wake up from the sleep. And if I said any words this morning, it might be these. Wake up! Don't slumber when God has work for us to do. Amen. So some takeaway questions I want you to think about. Are you spending your time wisely? Are you using all your resources, your money, your time, whatever you have for God's kingdom purposes? Do your goals line up with God's goals for you and for your family? Are your friends helping you to live a life of faith? Or are they robbing you of a life of faith? The Procrastinator's Creed, as I read a moment ago, I'll never put off tomorrow what I can forget about today. Let's change that around. Today is the day. Today is the day. Let's put our nose to the grindstone and be part of God's army today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great words that you had penned years and years and years ago. In this prophecy we see the warnings of lying at ease while things are crumbling around us. And help us not to be at ease in Zion while your house is falling down. Help us not to be comfortable in our paneled houses while your kingdom still needs to be built. Help us not to be comfortable in our paneled houses while there are people who don't have paneled houses. Help us, Lord, to have our ears and eyes fixed on you so that we might minister to the world in which you have us, in the day in which you have us. Glory and honor are yours. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen.